Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And I'd like to invite you also to come to Sunday school. We're starting a new series on basic Bible doctrine. And then Wednesday night, we're doing Ecclesiastes and some other things. We're having lots of fun. Come and join us. But today, I want to speak to dirtbags. Y'all are a bunch of dirtbags.
That's right.
Whether you knew it or not, whether you put a tie on or not, Paul, appreciate you sprucing yourself up there, but you're still a dirtbag, and so am I. Dirtbags is a great way to describe us, because that's what Paul calls us here in this chapter. You know, and it's not surprising if you look at ourselves, anytime we forget this truth that there is nothing we bring to the table in the spiritual things, bad things happen. Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't save ourselves. We can't please God. The flesh brings nothing but death. The law brings nothing but the accentuation of our shortfalls. It's only grace that brings life. It's only the Spirit that brings life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's life. There's peace. There's joy. And yet we're sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And we long for that time when we'll be delivered from this body of death. Young people, they can't understand it. Why do those old guys, they cry at the weather forecast? What's the matter with them? What's going on? Don't they know how wonderful life is? Yeah, I remember those days. As you grow older, your perspective changes. I remember talking with a pastor. He had four sons. And the pastor needed a kidney transplant. And I said, well, why don't you get one of your kids to give you a kidney? He says, well, you'll understand as you get older. Now that I'm older, I understand. I wouldn't dare do that to my kids. So as you get older, you have this perspective that grows, and you see human life for what it is. It's very fragile. It's not able to accomplish the will of God apart from the indwelling Spirit. So this whole section that we're dealing with here has to do with the wonders of the indwelling Spirit, which is just a foretaste. It's a sprinkling in a land of drought. It's the smell of rain. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody grow up in the desert? You can smell the rain before it comes. That doesn't happen here. Everything's kind of bogged down. But you'd get just a hint of rain, and all of a sudden you could smell what's going to rain. You could smell it. That indwelling Spirit is just a sense, a little taste of what God has planned for us in the future. So he starts here in verses 1 and 2. I'm in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sermon title's Dirtbags. But the first thing I want us to see is that we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is declining day by day, our inward man, as he says later in this chapter, is being renewed day by day, violating the laws of thermodynamics, entropy, and everything else. Its power and source is not ourselves, but the Spirit of God. Verse 1 of this chapter, the first thing I want you to see, and I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points here under my first point. Don't lose heart presenting the truth. That's verses 1 and 2. But he starts by telling us, therefore, we are having this deaconship, this ministry that he's been talking about, this service. We're deacons tending to the new covenant, the coming new covenant. The kingdom is coming. So we don't lose heart. We serve an absent Savior. He is going to return for us. He's going to free us from our connections to Adam and Eve. He's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And because we've believed in the gospel, every single one of you is a deacon. You're a servant. You have a ministry of this coming covenant. So don't lose heart in presenting the truth, because the kingdom is coming. Don't lose heart because we receive mercy. It's not that we are better than the people to whom we're talking. It's we've received mercy exactly as, just as we have received mercy. Just as we've received mercy, verse 1, we are not disheartened. We do not lose heart. We don't lack courage. Since the kingdom is coming and we received mercy, that means we received grace that we didn't deserve. God looked on us, one of his attributes, and he pitied us. And he provided favor to us. He gave us that. So don't become discouraged. Don't lose heart. This is a present tense here. He wants us to continue looking forward and gaining courage in the presence right now. Verse 2, don't lose heart preaching the truth. And that sometimes means that you speak out against evil. And not very popular to do today. But we spoke out. This is the only place this term appears in the New Testament. We spoke out against the concealed or secret disgraceful aspects. Could be acts, but it's bigger than actions. It's the whole aspect of shame on you. And we who have received mercy now on behalf of God point out that which is secret, concealed, disgraceful things. How can you point out and speak out against something that is secret? Good question. I think the answer to that rests in the nature of what the Spirit is doing in the lives of people to whom you're speaking. As you talk to them about God's grace and the forgiveness of sins, a lot of times the things that are secret, they tell you about. Well, guess what? There's forgiveness. I received forgiveness for the horrible, gross, awful things that I have done. Grace means that you get forgiven of those things. Right now, I'm working through our next study, although I thought I'd be doing it next week. I'm already behind. Working on the attributes of God. And one of the characteristics of God is that he likes to forgive people. He's gracious. He gives them undeserved, unmerited favor. It's who he is. I'm so glad. Since we receive that, then we also speak against these things that are shameful and wrong. I believe that Christians are probably the only entity within our current culture that speaks against homosexuality and lesbianism and all of the other perversions. The politicians certainly don't. Oh, I'm a Christian, they say. But then the very thing that tells us our nation is under God's judgment right now, they refuse to address. Oh, we'll talk about abortion all day long, but they won't talk about the immorality involved in it. I don't even know of any sociologists. Marvin, let me call on you. You just did a paper last year on the impact of homosexuality in a community. That was a public school that you did that in. Are there any sociologists that write about the ills of this aspect of immorality?
Gender dysphoria.
Gender dysphoria. Same boat. Different compartment.
The doctors who diagnose this as a medical disorder are under great fire and criticism for what they've done.
Okay, so you have medical community recognizing that the gender dysphoria is absolutely a horrible idea. Some in the medical community, great. But the same thing is true of homosexuality and lesbianism. That brand of sin and shame has an aspect to it that is horrible for sociology. Charles Ware writes in Appendix 2, in One Race, One Blood, and spells out all of the, well, probably not all of them, but a good large number of the problems that come to a society by not addressing this issue. So it is probably at this point the only ones that stand up and say, no, that's wrong, it's shameful. Even not dealing with the specificity of the sin, we as believers should not lose heart in speaking what's right. Do we have to be mean and nasty and ugly and horrible about it? We're going to be branded that any way you look at it. But you have the responsibility and the right and the privilege of saying, no, there is right, there is wrong, there is a righteous God, and he says this is not evil, this is evil, it should not be done. So we speak out against evil, and the only reason to do that is because Christ's kingdom is coming and we receive mercy. And then as you go forward in this, the next thing I want to say in this, these two verses, is that we handle the truth of God carefully. Not, he says, walking in craftiness. Craftiness is an interesting term. It means that the end justifies the means, nor adulterating the word of God. That term, mixing human ideas with God's word, with God's ideas, letting the scriptures stand exactly as they stand. Now we're studying how to understand the Bible in first hour, 9 o'clock hour, 9:15 hour. You know, and as you read through scripture, the goal is to understand the author's intended meaning. So we covered this morning. So words have meanings, and when they say this, we ought to let it stand and not try to explain it away through culture or history. Bill was telling me about a fellow between the services. He was telling me about a fellow who didn't like the miracles, and so he took and cut out all the miracles in the Bible and put his Bible together without any. He doesn't like miracles. Well, we don't do that with the scriptures. Our goal is to let the scriptures speak and understand what it says and repeat it as carefully as we possibly can to other people. So Paul says we aren't walking in this deceptive craftiness, trying to end justify the means and bring in human ideas with scripture. And the last thing I want to say under this is that we have a clear conscience when you do this. There is something refreshing about being able to clear your conscience. And just so we're clear on this, I believe that scripture says this is wrong. Okay, that's a statement of conscience. So, but rather, he says, in contrast to somebody who does the end justifying the means and adulterates the word of God, but making visible, making clear, making manifest the truth, preaching ourselves to every conscience of people in the presence of God. So as a Christian, you know God's word, and you're able to take God's word and speak it into your circle and present yourself, interestingly, with a clear conscience. How do you do that? Well, you've got to start with, I receive mercy. I am a dirty, rotten dirtbag. I'm a rascal. But I am forgiven, not by what I have done, but because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. And he has paid for my sin. And now as I walk with the Spirit, I'm no longer bound by the power of sin. There's freedom. So you present yourself as a redeemed person to the consciences of other people. And you're doing this, and the term that he uses is actually in the face of God, in the very presence of God. All right, so in verses 1 and 2, he says, don't lose heart presenting the truth. Everything in our culture will argue against this, okay? But don't lose heart. We're involved with an enemy who seeks to hide the gospel. The truth that he's talking about, we'll see in verses 3 and 4, is the truth of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, rose again from the dead. Believe in him, he'll give you everlasting life. Okay, so our enemy, the devil, he's called here the god of this world. Let's look, please, at verses 3 and 4, where he discusses our enemy. Verse 3. Now, even if our gospel has been veiled, those of you who are learning Greek, I know a number of you are, this is a periphrastic participle, periphrastic perfect, has been veiled. That means it's veiled in the present, it was veiled in the past, it continues to be veiled. That is, they don't get it. Now, even if our gospel has been veiled, in the ones who are perishing, being destroyed, it has been veiled. So without Christ, there is destruction, death. That destiny is the lake of fire. That's a very serious, serious direction. So they are being destroyed in the present by their resistance to believing in the truth of the gospel. And Paul says it's been veiled. It has been veiled. It continues to be veiled. Among whom, verse 4, the god of this age has blinded, has made to not understand the thoughts of the unbelievers, the reasoning processes of the unbelievers. So the enemy is actively involved in messing up the thoughts of unbelievers. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, because you tell them there's an eternal destiny awaiting human beings. You live forever. Okay, you are a being with everlasting existence, either everlasting life, where you spend eternity with Jesus, or the second death, where you spend eternity in the lake of fire. And you can't even get the phrase out before the unbeliever is already bringing up objections to why that can't possibly be the truth. But if a unbeliever will actually listen to the gospel, the ungodly has faith and believes the gospel, and he believes in Jesus, and it's accounted unto him for righteousness, the faith of the ungodly. So the god of this age is actively messing with the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ illuminate them, who is an image of God. So when we talk about Jesus, people are able to understand who God is and what he's like. And in this gospel, you see a gracious, kind, loving God reaching into a dark, fallen world and bringing light that illuminates people, unbelievers. John 1 makes that very clear. This ought to be the end of Calvinism right here. That true light, having come into the world, enlightens every man. So every single person receives light from the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ that they then have to reject. Go study John 1. It's really a cool passage. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. And as he goes through that whole John 1 passage. But I believe that the understanding of that passage is John is arguing that every person has this illumination of who God is and of who Christ is, and they suppress it according to their willingness to allow the god of this age to diminish their understanding. And this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an image of God. There's no article here in image. I don't think he's saying he's the only way a person can understand truth about God. Another way that we understand truth about God would be creation. From the creation itself, any reasonable person would conclude that there is an eternal God who is all powerful. Okay, you would conclude that just based on this creation. If you're walking through the forest and you come across a watch, I'd pull out my phone, but it's over there, because that way I'd speak to more than the generation who still carries watches. How many of you still carry a watch? Yeah, I see you old buzzards. The kids all go this. I carry a watch, it's in my phone. So if you come across a phone in the forest or a watch in the forest, you can assume what? Well, you'd say, oh, somebody lost it. No, you would assume that there's a watchmaker. There's a phone maker. Somebody made it. It didn't just fall out of a tree. Okay. When you look at this creation, we know that we have an all-powerful, eternal God. And that says, oops, he's good and I'm not. So this enemy seeks to hide the gospel. But Jesus, verses 5 and 6, Jesus takes the darkness away. In the Gospel of John, I'm here the second time in this sermon, the Gospel of John, at the Feast of Light, he stands up and he says, I am the true light. You know, what do you do with our Savior? He's incredible. I am the true light. And here we'll see Paul looking at this concept. For we are not preaching ourselves. You know, a lot of Christianity today, especially in America, North America, it sounds a whole lot like Eastern mysticism and self-help books combined together. You know, and if you just have enough faith, then good things are going to happen. If you say the word, then God, this power out there, is going to do it. It's self-help and Eastern mysticism. Paul says, we're not preaching ourselves. You're dirtbags. you rearrange the furniture on the Titanic with your programs. But Christ Jesus, the Lord, he is the one. Notice the full title, the Messiah, Jesus, God. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Our explanations, our teachings, our goals are to bring people, not to ourselves. I receive mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not preaching ourselves, but him. Now ourselves, your servants, through Jesus. He takes that, and we're talking about Christ, and Paul says we're involved only so that we as servants can bring you into that relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now please, let's look at verse 6. Because God, who spoke light out of the darkness. That's kind of a cool phrase here. What I understand him to be doing, there's a textual problem here. There's very few of these in the New Testament, it's a future tense. And I think what he's doing is actually quoting Genesis 1, let there be light. But in the Greek, it will be light. It will shine. Let it shine. So God, who spoke light out of the darkness, let there be light. Who has shone in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look up here. You believed in Jesus. And when you did, light came into the dark warehouse of your soul. You now are a different person because you actually have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. The light of the world is now in you. And when you wake up in the morning, He's there. Good morning, how are you? How did you sleep? I've been watching over you all night because I love you. You're going to be with me for all eternity. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I have planned for you. Okay, this is the Savior. And so this glorious knowledge of God comes to you in the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has taken away the darkness. Now, I don't ever remember a time when I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. Okay? I don't. I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents talked about the Lord all the time. I mean, they knew what it meant to walk with Christ. My mom was saved later in life. She was a Mennonite, and in her world, it was always works. And she kept going to church, trying to read her Bible, hoping that she would somehow measure up to what God wanted, and never ever did. My dad understood the gospel from a child. An evangelist came through Springside, Saskatchewan, and preached the gospel. I got to meet the guy that led my dad to the Lord. And he explained the beauties of Jesus. And my dad believed and never looked back. My mom was tied up in religion and doing good. And she took her Bible. She was pregnant with me at the time. And she took her Bible and she's, I'm going to read this thing. And it kills me. It doesn't make any sense. I'm going to. This is God, blankety blank book. You know how unbelievers are trying to measure up and be pleasing to God, doing the religious things. Oh, crud, it's Sunday. Got to go to church again. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there's swearing and cursing and darkness. And she took that Bible and she's read Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substitute of things hoped for. That's not what it says. She misread it. But if you were to say, are you going to heaven? She'd say, I hope so. Oh, faith. You believe in Jesus. And she was gloriously saved. So my sisters, who are 5 years older, their first years of life with an angry, bitter religious person. My first 5 years of life were with a mother who had seen the face of Jesus and believed. No more darkness. Jesus takes that darkness away and He brings us the glory of God. And He does that to a dirtbag like you and like me. Look at the next phrase here. Now, I know I'm breaking the paragraphic. I know what I'm doing here with this. Now, we are having this treasure. Well, it's a paragraph break. I don't care. You have to go, what treasure? This treasure of Christ in you. This certainty of glory. We are having this treasure in dirt vessels, clay vessels, not even pottery that's fired in a kiln. This is the cheapest stuff that you can find anywhere. This is when you go down to Tijuana and you buy the stuff that's made in Henkel and Mexico, and it doesn't even make it home in the car. That's how poor this is. And you set that chest set, which looks so good, in the trunk, and you get home and there's sand all over the. Where did that come? It came from your priceless set that you bought. Now we are having this treasure of Christ in you in dirt vessels in order that the extraordinary overabundance of the power should be of God and not of us. The same God who said, in the darkness of the uninhabitable, unformed world, let there be light. And there was light. That same God now comes into the dark human life and says, let there be light. You believed in Jesus. And now in this declining, decaying, dirtbag vessel, you have the glory of God, so that the power should be of God and not from us. So the gospel brings God's light into your life. Father, we thank you for this passage.